Luke 11:1 tells us that once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, it seems that as Jesus prayed, his disciples overheard him. Perhaps they'd heard him before. Luke 9 informs us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. One thing that is certain of all the disciples knew that when Jesus prayed, he received answers. Things happened. When Jesus prayed, things happened. So the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. It wasn't that they didn't know how to pray. They'd learned how to pray what the teachers of the day had taught and what they understood prayer to be. They wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. They wanted to know what the difference was. And he had an answer for them, and his answer is what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. We're familiar with it. I was taught the Lord's Prayer as a child. Likely many of you were done the same thing, depending on your upbringing. We were taught the Lord's Prayer, and we were taught to repeat it over and over in a form of prayer. Growing in faith and in a full knowledge of the Scripture, we now know that Jesus never intended it to be a rote prayer, to be repeated over and over and just recited. There's nothing wrong in praying it. It is Scripture. It's just not a prayer that you should be praying over and over and many, many times. It's the Scripture. It's good to pray it. It's good to repeat it. But the intent was more of a model prayer than a recited prayer. We've been looking at prayer for several weeks now, and last week we mentioned perhaps one of the most important arguments we have for prayer is simply that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed. Jesus believed in prayer, he prayed, and he taught about prayer. Matthew 6:5 and following, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." It's interesting, and we can probably get two things out of it. We can pray one of two ways, like Jesus did probably, or like the hypocrites did. He's distinguishing it. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." It's interesting. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." This vehicle, if you will, of prayer, this conversation with God, he's saying, "I already know what you're going to come to me with." But yet he wants us to know that we can come to him, that we can be heard. There's something about this uniqueness of prayer. And things typically don't happen much outside of the grace of God without praying first. And so he says, in this manner. He didn't say, pray these words. He said, pray like this. He taught them a model or a guide or a pattern for prayer. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we have a pattern or a guide that will help us approach God on a biblical basis. Without creating a formula for prayer, we can look at it and establish a guide to help us. Doesn't mean we have to use this guide all the time. It doesn't mean we're trying to create something very concrete. But sometimes we want to just spend time in prayer, and some have struggled with it at times. They've talked about how they don't know how to spend great lengths of time in prayer, or they don't trust their prayers, or they feel like they're just not being heard. And this will help many to have times of great prayer and have really a biblical guide or pattern. And so Jesus began with, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed means holy and sacred. And he's giving worship in the very beginning of praying. A sound, biblical, solid beginning to prayer is praise. Psalm 103:1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything else about me. Everything I am, all that is within me, all I think about, all I do, my heart, my thinking, my mind, my emotions, my fears, everything about me, bless his holy name." to come to God with praise. And praise in many ways is the beginning of appreciation. Praise recognizes that God is above you, that you're praising him and he's worthy of your praise. And if you think about praise, perhaps the opposite would be what? Criticism or sarcasm. Sarcasm, of course, can be a form of criticism. And somebody that is constantly critical, and certainly somebody that is constantly sarcastic in a negative sense, is not given to praise. Some time back, I came across an article. I'm going to read you a little part of it. John Wesley was about 21 years of age when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. "And what else do you thank God for?" he said with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and the spirit of meekness replied with joy, "I thank him that he has given me my life and my being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, John Wesley lay on his deathbed at the age of 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he had learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite Wesley's extreme weakness, he began singing a hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." To always be praising God, to have this attitude of praise and worship. I mentioned Psalm 103. Psalm 103 actually gives us many reasons to praise God. Psalm 103, verse starting 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." I suggest to you that we could take Psalm 103 and perhaps other psalms and use that as a prayer guide. You know, we look at Psalms as maybe something to read and maybe not as deep as some of the other books, but they're specific, they're important. And you begin to praise God. There's no shortage of reason to praise God here. "Who forgives all my iniquities." It's not, "Lord, like, thank you, Lord, for giving me." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, that one thing over here, not so much." "Who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, every ailment, redeems my life from destruction," not only for eternal destruction, certainly, but even destruction now, the things that you and I have brought in our life that cause destruction, the thing that the enemy brings in our life that wants to bring destruction, the things that the fallen world wants to bring destruction. He redeems it. He buys us back so we don't have to walk through that destruction. And crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies is what the word means. And the word crown, an original word for that in the Hebrew, means to encircle, like you would imagine a crown, but to encircle for attack or protection. Literally or figuratively, a crown, a covering, a crown that surrounds everything about you with his loving kindness and his gracious mercies. Satisfies our mouth with good things and renews our youth like the eagles. The older I get, the more I like that verse. That should become our life's verse, right? I'll take that renewing of youth. There's little doubt that he's worthy of praise. And so we approach God with praise. You can spend time praising him for something he's done in your life. And as I said, you can begin praising him for just the things in Psalm 103 and other psalms. Psalm 103 is a psalm of David, and David certainly had highs and lows when you look at the life of David. He had great times. He had times of failure, and yet he had a heart to worship God. He always came back to his God that he knew and trusted. I think I've mentioned in the past that part of the Psalms are used as a hymnal in the worship services of ancient Israel. They would use these things that they have compiled in what we know as the Psalms, but it was really a lot of songs that were created and sung in their services. The musical heritage of the Psalms is really demonstrated by its title. Psalms means, it's from a Greek word, it means a song sung to the accompaniment of a musical instrument. The title means these are songs that we'll sing and play instruments with and worship our God. So our biblical prayer for model for prayer can start out with praise and moves to thankfulness. Psalm 100, verse 4 and following. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. What about promises in there? Your generations, your children, and your grandchildren that he will be faithful to as he's been in your life. And you think about enter his gates with thanksgiving and go into his courts with praise. And when you study the Old Testament of the outer courts and inner courts and the Holy of Holies, it's a beautiful picture of how prior to the crucifixion they would approach God. But when we think of the courts of God today, the gates of God, it's literally coming into the sanctuary of God. And do we come into church with great attitudes of praise and thanksgiving? It's really a good thing to remember. I mean, do we come to church some Sundays thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to go today, or I'm going to just get there, or we get up and we're hurried and we get here, we got 50 things on our mind, and I hope the preacher's good today, I hope he's not too long, you know, I hope worship isn't too loud. We got all this stuff, right? So we're coming to thank you, Father, that I can come into the house of God. I come with an attitude of praise. I come with an attitude of thankfulness. I'm so glad to be here today, to set aside the world and all the thoughts and have this time, a period of time to come before you and think about just you and to be a blessing to those around me. I come thankful. Thankfulness is so important. Have you ever met somebody that's not thankful? We all have. They have this attitude of entitlement. I don't care what you do for them. They can't say thanks. They can't express it sincerely. Luke 17 recounts when Jesus cleansed 10 lepers, and you know the story, hopefully, and he takes special notice that only one came back and returned to thank him. Where are the other nine? Where's the thankful attitude? Thankfulness expresses your appreciation and acknowledges God doesn't owe you anything. You and I are not automatically entitled to anything from God except his grace. It was and is the work of Christ that enables God's grace in your life. A thankful heart is a wonderful thing, and a thankful heart will lead you into worship. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 is a beautiful verse. New Living Testament says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." How many people do you know that at one point in time accepted Christ, maybe served him for a while, and they're no longer following him? They're living their lives differently. They're, you know, they don't deny Christ, but they're not submitted to Christ. They're not growing him. And watch the progression. Just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you overflow with thankfulness. I mean, it's interesting, you can be taught truth, but here it says, then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught. You can know the truth and not literally walk in it and live it, you just kind of know about it. God's saying, I want you to know the truth, to walk in it, and as you grow in the things of God, you're going to overflow with thankfulness. Your heart of thankfulness will change as you draw closer to God. Scripture teaches us that being thankful is part and parcel of your Christianity, of knowing Christ. You read the prayers of Jesus and you're going to hear, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you. Jesus knew to do that. And biblically accurate thankfulness is not just being thankful when good things happen in your life. That's what we're good at. This is talking about a heart that overflows with thankfulness, regardless of where you find your life. And thankfulness reveals your true heart. In Psalm 100, verse 4 again, Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. What a promise. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. What a promise. This is the God that we serve. His goodness, his unfailing love. The word means love. It means mercy, tender kindness, and his truth. They're reason enough to be thankful. As you come before God with praise and thanksgiving, and then that's a great time now to ask God for forgiveness. There are times I think you should go for God and ask for forgiveness before you even go into prayer, but there's something about coming before God in praise, in worship, and thankfulness that you begin to draw into his presence, more aware of him. You become more aware of where you're at in your relationship, and you become sensitive to how maybe you've grieved him, and it's a great time to go to him for forgiveness. We've looked at this verse many, many times. Certainly, we talk about it when we receive communion. I've shared it many times over the years. It's a wonderful verse because it's speaking to believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that in your life, when you have sin and you've grieved God, you come back before him and you get cleansed again. You praise him for who he is, he's worthy, and you thank him for what he's done. And then, before you jump right in with a list of wants and needs, a good idea is to ask for forgiveness. You right your relationship with him. And true repentance means sorrow and return. It's not a casual, I'm sorry. It's a sincere, I am sorry, I was wrong, and I'm returning. It's a turning around. It's coming back. You understand you've hurt God by your actions. You've grieved him, and you're grieved from it. You return. I'm coming back to your will and your way. All too often, we go for God with our needs, and we never really address that we've grieved God. We just come, we're praying, we have this want, we have this need, and what about God and maybe where we've grieved him? Isaiah 59, verse 1 and following. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Oh, he's speaking here in Isaiah to the Jewish nation's estrangement and the idea of their falling away from God. But he's also speaking, if you will, of our estrangement before God, before our salvation. And he's saying there's your iniquities have separated from God. He won't hear your prayer. His ears aren't too dull. His arm's not too short to save and to touch and to need, but your prayer have separated him. It's a biblical principle that carries over to the New Testament. Any grieved relationship needs restoration before moving forward. In your personal relationships, when you have something grievous, when you've hurt and you've wronged or there's something a matter, you're not really moving forward until you deal with it, right? And when you stuff it and hide it and ignore it, and some are professional at that. They blow up, they do something grievous, and then all of a sudden, it never happened. It's like it's just, and you know some of you just look straight ahead, so you just don't start no trouble here in church. But sometimes those things need to be dealt with. You want to move forward the relationship like it never happened. Grieved relationships need to be restored. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill, and I'm not telling you to do that, but grieved relationships need to be restored. And we go back again to our relationship with God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. We haven't been faithful, but I've always said our faithfulness is not dependent. His faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. He's faithful and he's just. What does it mean? He has the right. He's just. He's legally right to forgive you for your sins because he's already paid the price and to cleanse you. Look at that promise. You've grieved God. He says, you come before me and all that unrighteousness, all that sin is gone and you're whole and well and right before God again. So we've praised him. We've thanked him. We've righted our relationship. And then we bring our needs before God. God desires to hear your every need. God desires to meet those needs in your life. We've looked at weeks past about pray without ceasing. You bring everything before God. And he wants every need you have in your life met. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I really wish at times that verse said, God shall supply all your need and every one of your wants according to riches and glory, because that's how we treat that verse, right? But it doesn't say that. But every need that you have, every need, God will supply it according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God is never short, is he? God is never short. Everything you need is met in him. My father, who's been with the Lord since 95, I think, but years and years ago, he had a medical associate school. They taught dental lab technician. It was just a school that, you know, was a medically accredited school, and he taught all these medical associates. And he talked about often, I think I'd met him, some people he had in the office and the teachers there. And the one teacher had an uncle they called Uncle Short. He wasn't short or anything like that, but every time they went somewhere, his expression was, can you cover this today? I'm a little short. He never seemed to have the money. He had money, he just was a little short. So he bought back then a Volkswagen, I believe it was, and he came around bragging about the gas mileage. This thing is wonderful, I get so much, you know, on and on and on. So the family devised a plan, and they went over there after a while, and for about a month or so, they would add some gas to his gas tank all the time, and he'd come back, and he's just getting this incredible gas mileage. Old Uncle Short. And after about a month or so, they said, we're going to start siphoning some of this out. So his gas mileage just plummeted. He's taking it back to the dealership. There's something wrong with this car. It's because he was short all the time. They just wanted to get back at him. God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Everything God has is at our disposal when we come to him, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's never short of meeting your need. He meets it out of his incredible love. James informs us, we have not because we ask not. This attitude of coming before God and not really seeking him because he's the one that meets our needs. The Bible confirms to us that we are to come before God with our needs, trusting him, and then it reassures us that he does, in fact, hear us. And there's a section of Scripture we've looked at in years past, and I don't know that if you can preach or teach or think or study about prayer without looking at it. Philippians 4, 6 and following. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Never have a care. We'll see that's not exactly what it's saying. It's a wonderful verse. I've said it's both a prescription and a description for prayer. I mean, what are you hearing there? Be anxious for nothing, but when you're anxious in prayer, you bring your request to God. It's an invitation for you to pray. This is God describing how to lose your anxieties when you have them and how to present your needs. Because prayer is quite simply conversation with God. Be anxious for nothing. Let nothing that comes down the pike, let nothing that hits your life, no matter how severe, no matter how bad it is, don't be all worried and anxious about it, but come to God with that request. I like the way the Message puts it here. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. I like that. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. When you've spent time in praise and worship and you've been thankful, you've righted your relationship with God, your heart will have a fresh revelation of how wonderful God is. You stand before him with a new sense of his love and his care for you. You're restored in him. You have a real sense that he does hear. He knows your needs and your concerns. And so let your petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We looked briefly at the different kinds of prayers in the past mentioned, and Scripture talks about it, and this verse kind of hints at it as well. There are different ways of praying, different types of prayer. Be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. What is supplication? What does that mean? Some translations say prayer and petition. And a supplication is a petition. It's a specific request. It's very specific. And this verse, if you notice, will include prayer and supplication. And prayer here can be praise. It can be worship. It's a time of acknowledging God, of describing to God what you're feeling, where your emotions are at, what's happening. And then you bring this specific request to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, every need, every concern, every worry, take them before God. And notice the thankfulness. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We started with thanksgiving. We're thanking God for who He is and what He's already done in our lives. Now, by faith, we're going to thank Him for what He's going to do in our lives. We have a thankful heart of the God who He is and what He's done, but now we're bringing this need, this petition, this specific request, this deep concern, and we're so thankful that God, You hear us, You reassure us, and You're going to be respond. And then by God's grace, He gives this description of what I would call the wonder of prayer. When you've done all that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look what happens to all your anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. But as you come before God with worship and thanksgiving and bringing a specific request, the first thing you get is God's peace. And not just any peace, it's the peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, makes no sense in the circumstance, but it begins to flood you, it guards you. When Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples just prior to the garden and the crucifixion, and He's preparing them for what's about to take place, and He's reassuring them as well. And He makes a point to distinguish in their life there's a difference between how the world sees peace and how Jesus sees peace. In 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you see the "be anxious for nothing" in there? Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you My peace. Bible exposition commentary says, "The world bases its peace on its resources, while God's peace depends on relationships." So that relationship will bring you peace despite what's happening. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, not just any peace, but the peace of God begins to flood you when it makes no sense. In the natural, it doesn't make any sense yet. Nothing has changed yet. Your circumstances are still the same, but His peace has begun to arrive beyond understanding. When you shouldn't have peace, God's peace shows up. If you've been here over the years, we've shared this story before, and it bears repeating because it's so applicable to this verse. Our son Tyler, he's 30 now. He's a big boy, strong. He was 7 or 8, I think 7. We were at the church, the old church, at a board meeting. Prior to the boarding, we went to the restaurant next door and had a little bite to eat with the board. And Tyler's home with his older brother. And we had a little Honda Spree. We still have a little scooter. And the rule was, you never ride that unless Dad's home. But you know what kids do when Dad and Mom are gone? They break the rules, right? So his older brother's there, and he's taking the Spree out, and they're riding it around the yard. And Earlier in the day, he had been riding his bicycle, and he had created this little jump where he would jump with the bicycle. So he thought he'd try that with the spring. Not a good idea. He crashes and hit a tree, and it was really bad. I mean, he broke his femur. Ambulance came. The neighbor came. They called the ambulance. This is before cell phones attached to your pocket and your hip, right? So they take him by ambulance, and the sheriff comes up. Somehow they figured out where we're at, and we're just walking back from the restaurant. He comes up and gets us and says, your son's been taken to the hospital. Meet him there at Hillcrest. So we flew down there. This poor little 7-year-old is traumatized. I mean, he's traumatized. He's laying there. He's all secured. He's got a broken femur snapped in half. And then they found some other x-rays that they were concerned about. We found a little bit later on. We didn't get it all at the same time. But they saw a crack. They thought it could cause paralysis. They saw it in his neck. They saw a crack in his hip. The femur, they knew they would do something with that, but these were concerns, so they were going to life flight him down to Ramo Babies and Children's Hospital. Now, this little 7-year-old is telling his mother, I just want to go home. So we go up on the top of the hospital, and the helicopter's there, and this kid's been traumatized riding without mom and dad, and I'm saying, I want to ride with him. I want to be with him. I want to assure him. And they say, well, something about the fuel and the heat of the day, and, you know, it'd be better if his mother rode. She's lighter, yada, yada. I'm thinking, I told him, you don't want that woman in a helicopter. She won't even ride rides at Cedar Point, and you don't want her in a helicopter. So I convinced them to let me go with this poor little guy down to Rainbow's. Chris drove down to Rainbow in the car. I'm going to invite her to come forward and share her experience. We have props.
I have props, yeah. It's difficult to hear that story again. It was 23 years ago. But it just all comes flooding back. And if you picture Tyler, those of you who know him know that I barely come up to his shoulder now, seriously. And here he is, 7 years old, this little pipsqueak of a kid laying on this hospital table. And just picture the fact that he has like vices or clamps around his head, around his neck, on his legs, on his body. Tools like Pastor has in his basement, like to clamp wood together and things like this. And as Pastor said, he was traumatized, and I'll never forget him just looking up at me and saying, Mom, just take me home. You know, a little 7-year-old says, okay, if Mom takes me home, everything will be okay, you know. So Pastor, of course, is on his way in the helicopter down to Rainbow, and I needed to get in the car and drive from Hillcrest to Rainbow, which is, anybody knows that, straight down Mayfield Road. Well, at the time, you know, we didn't have cell phones then, and we certainly didn't have Bluetooth. And, you know, it's not uncommon now to drive past somebody and you see them, you know, because they got their Bluetooth going and they're talking. But that wasn't the case then. But I was having a serious conversation with the Lord all the way down Mayfield. I mean, I was crying, literally screaming and crying out to the Lord just for his mercy and for his protection and for Tyler not to be paralyzed, the 7-year-old, you know, not to be paralyzed. And it was interesting because at the same time, I was yelling at the devil and just coming against the devil saying, you have no place in this. You have no place in this. That this little boy is a child of God protected by the blood of Jesus and that he's going to be all right. And, you know, so you can just imagine the anxiety, first of all, having seen my son go through this and then not being with him as he's going to the hospital, driving now by myself down Mayfield Road. And I was just screaming and hollering at the devil. But my anxiety level was through the roof, as you can well imagine. Well, I will never forget the intersection where this happened. I was on Mayfield Road, crossing Green Road, and all of a sudden, what Pastor just talked about, the peace that passes all understanding, because in that circumstance, no mother is going to have peace in the natural. No mother is going to have peace. I felt this warmth come from the top of my head all the way down to my feet and just released that anxiety, just released it. It was just unbelievable. the feeling. I never had it before that. I've never had it since. Praise God, I've never had the need to have it since. So that peace that passes all understanding is real. It's real. There's no question about it. And then God also gave me a scripture that I just wanted to share with you. It just came to me this morning as Pastor was talking. But as I was praying over those days, he gave me Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I just knew that that was God's promise. In my heart, I felt that Tyler was going to be all right. But I also knew that his grace is sufficient. So my prayer was that Tyler was healed. But I also knew in my heart and had this peace that no matter what we faced with Tyler, that God was going to be there and God was going to get us through. So I have hung on to that scripture since. And I also know that it wasn't just for Tyler. Through the years, as I've thought about that scripture, I thought, Lord, you were really talking about me, weren't you? Mm-hmm. But at the time, I just thought it really was for Tyler. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. God's peace is real.
Amen. We had headed down there, and we had a telephone prayer chain at the time, not the email one. And we called the prayer chain. We called some pastor friends. They got them praying. We get down to the hospital, and we're in the middle of this trauma, and down Rainbow Babies and Children, and they took more x-rays, of course, and they came out and they showed them to me. They said, here's the x-rays that they sent in the ambulance, and they saw the crack in the neck and the crack in the hip, and they took x-rays of this. There's no crack. There's nothing here. It's gone. So, of course, he had broken his femur, and so the idea was that they would take his body, and they were going to put him in a traction for 6 to 8 weeks. And the idea behind traction, we learn, is that when you break something with a strong muscle, the one part jumps over the other part. And so they put, screws into your bones, and they add weight every day, slowly, slowly, so that leg and the bones will kind of come closer in line. And then they take and do another operation after 6 or 8 weeks of being in the hospital, in traction, and then they put them in a body cast. So we're praying, we're still praying, people are praying, and we talked to the physician, the surgeon, prior to the surgeries, getting ready to go, and I said, look, doc, you do what you got to do, but I want you to know we're praying. And if he doesn't have to have that traction, that would be great. Fix the femur, do what you got to do, take x-rays, I trust in you, but you need to know we're praying. Well, the nurses had the whole room ready for the traction. He came out without a body cast. I mean, without a traction. He came out in a body cast. They were able to do it. They didn't have to go through 6 or 8 weeks of traction. We still had the summer of this poor little kid in this body cast, and that was trauma enough. Some of you experienced it with us as we went through it. But the grace of God. And while it's a wonderful story and a wonderful testimony, the truth of this peace that makes no understanding despite the circumstances doesn't mean that we won't go through things at times that don't turn out the way we want them to. Sometimes you got to go through some difficult things in life. But God's peace is there regardless. And God's peace isn't a peace that shows up and hangs around in a lounge chair. It's not a peace sitting in the shade taking it easy. It's God's peace. It's an active peace. It's a peace that will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Your heart and your inner being and your thinking and your thoughts. And here it's talking about representing your inner man that's just distraught, anxious. The kind that makes everything about you feel wrong. The kind that makes you feel ill. This is not right. And he said, I will guard you from going down that path. He set a guard over your heart. And while he's at it, he sets a guard over your mind. Those very thoughts that drove you into fear in the first place. There are those at times that say prayer is for the weak. That's a lie that's fostered by the enemy. Last thing an enemy wants to know, you to know, is that prayer is powerful and effective. Prayer is for the strong, and prayer will make you strong. Godly people storming the heavens praying godly prayers will turn back the work of the enemy and the disease of a fallen world. Prayer is effective. And the strongest believers are the mightiest prayer warriors. And just as the Lord's Prayer was never meant as a formula, but as a guide or a model. What we've discussed today is a model, a suggested pattern, a place to go when you're not even sure how to pray. Where can I pray? What can I do? So model has the same elements as the Lord's Prayer. It's a model of Scripture that perfectly captures the heart of what God is saying about prayer. That is there to communicate with the glorious God, to hear from your God. When you consider what Jesus gave us in the Lord's Prayer, you see praise, submission, a form of thankfulness, if you will, repentance, and needs. Matthew records the Lord's Prayer like this. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. I invite the worship team to come forward. Last week we talked about prayer, and I could kind of summarize the message into one thing, two words, three words. Just show up. Show up for prayer. And when you show up, God shows up. His peace shows up. His love shows up. His answers show up. His help shows up. His grace shows up. So, you show up. Show up certainly in corporate prayer, but show up in the morning when you rise. Show up throughout the day, driving in your car, at work. Show up with others praying. Show up when you retire for the day. Show up, and everything you need from God will show up as well. God is waiting, and He's telling you to just come before Him. Share your heart. Be open and honest. Be thankful. Be worshipful. Be prayerful. And get before your God and get in His presence. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.